We're going to move into something this morning that is one of those difficult conversations to talk about. Patience. Patience is one of those ideas. It's one of those concepts. It's one of those things where the more you talk about it, the more you tend to have to practice it. And I don't know if you would consider yourself a patient person or not, but I'm pretty sure that the people sitting next to you could probably tell you if you are one, if you are someone who is very, very patient. One of the neat things about one of the things we're going to look at this morning is patience is one of those amazing tools that helps draw us closer to each other. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that beautiful message there when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. We got that. And then to love your neighbor as yourself, or to love others. We do not have a choice as followers of Jesus. We do not have a choice not to love people. I want you to think about that. We do not have permission as Christ followers not to love people. And I'm not talking about the people who are lovable. I'm talking about these people that can be difficult to love. The people who don't think like you. They don't act like you. They don't dress like you. They don't believe like you. We do not have the permission as a Christ follower to not love those people. You see, God loves us so much, and he cares so very deeply how we love other people. And one of the things that we're going to look at this morning is how God loves us, and then indirectly, how that encourages us and allows us and gives us skills and tools to love other people, specifically through God's patience. God's patience with us is the very same kind of patience that we should be having with other people. Specifically people that we think that we cannot love. You think about the people in your life that are difficult to love. The people that you have to try a little bit harder to love. Those people still deserve your love as a Christ follower. The people who mistreat you right now, God loves those people. The people who do not believe that God is God, God loves those people. The people who believe that Jesus is not the Son of God, God still loves those people. How? I believe it's through his long-suffering, his patience. So I want us to drop anchor on a couple of different things this morning that will help us understand God's patience and then how that applies to helping us with our relationships by drawing closer to one another. The first one is found, keep your finger in Psalm 103 because we're going to be right there in just a minute, but look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, because the very first thing that I want us to notice about God's patience is our patient God gives us time to believe. God does not demand that we believe who he is in the very moment that all of a sudden we have a logical thought. No, he's very patient with us and gives us time to believe. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse, let's pick up in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. This idea that account the patience of the Lord is salvation. In other words, count the fact that God is giving us patience. He's given us patience. He's given us time to believe so that we can come to understand who he is. So that we have this ability to, in our own free will, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Free will is amazing. It allows us the opportunity to choose. Are we going to believe in who God is, or are we not going to believe? It also gives us the ability to choose. Are we going to be patient with people? Are we going to love people? Or are we going to choose not to love people? Are we going to choose to harbor hatred and bitterness and all the things that we struggle with in our relationships? But God gives us a tremendous example of what patience looks like. He gives us the time to believe. Some of us, it took a little bit longer than others. Some of you didn't understand or believe that God is God or that Jesus is the Son of God until later in life. It took you longer to believe. Some of you came to that very early on. But the fact of the matter is God gives us all time to believe. And it's not just right here in 2 Peter. I want you to notice Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. But notice verse 4. Notice what it's saying about God's kindness, about his forbearance, about his patience. It's there for a reason. Notice, do you not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing not that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's patience with us is giving us time to allow us to become aware of who God is, aware of who Jesus is, aware of the fact that we need to repent of our sins. He's very, very patiently waiting for all of us to believe. God wants everyone to come to the saving knowledge of who he is. And he's extremely patient with us as we work through that. God is very patient with us as we learn that it is God's way. And as he gives us patience as we come to understand that more fully. But it's not just God's patience that we see in that he gives us time to believe. I want you to notice the second thing. Our patient God also gives us space to grow. He gives us the space that we need to grow, to become the kind of followers that he's called us to be. Now, he very simply could demand that the minute that we become a follower, the minute that we come out of that baptism, and the minute that we are walking with him, that he could easily demand that we must be mature followers of his. We can no longer be full of bitterness. We can no longer be full of wrath. We can no longer talk about people. We can no longer be rude to people. We must be immediately coming up out of the baptistry, mature followers of Jesus. It's not what he does. Because of free will, because of his patience, because of his character, because of who he is, he gives us space to grow. He allows us to have this room to mature and to blossom and to flourish and to understand what it means to be a follower. And we struggle with that and we make mistakes and we wrestle with what that truly means. But he continues to give us the space that we need to grow. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what Paul says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul writing, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience." Now notice what he's saying. Paul is saying, I have received mercy as the foremost. He's referencing his comment about being the chief of sinners. In other words, you know, as far as sinners go, he considered himself to be at the top of the list. He was the worst. He had been there and helped murder Christians. He'd helped stone Christians, stone those early followers. He considered himself to be the chief of sinners. And he's saying, I have received mercy foremost. And notice what the reason is right here in verse 16. That in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God gave Paul space to grow, to learn, to develop, and to move, and to breathe, and the opportunity to spread his own wings so that he could develop his own faith, his own understanding. God's patience for us is demonstrated in the amount of time that he gives us to believe, in the amount of space that he says, here, I'm going to give you this space to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the understanding of who God is. And that takes time. That takes a lot of time. I imagine that many of you are not where you were when you first became a follower of Jesus. I can remember one of the very first classes that we had at a church where I was working at for new Christians. And it was amazing to me. I always thought it was kind of strange, but we would baptize people, and then we would recommend them to attend a certain class. And the only class that they could go to on a Wednesday night was a class on the book of Revelation. And I used to find that odd. I mean, we're going to take a brand new convert who knows very little about God other than the fact that Jesus is his son, that he was the Messiah, that he was crucified, and that he died for my sins. I mean, the understanding, the knowledge that we must have according to Scripture that allows us to understand what salvation is really rather limited. It really is that God is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he lived a sinless, perfect life, and he had to die because of your sins. And because of that death, now you have salvation. And you notice what Peter says, repent, be baptized, every single one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's a really, really limited amount of information that you really must know in order to become a follower of Jesus. So you take somebody who just knows that, and then you throw them into a class on the book of Revelation, and you get to Revelation 6, and you got these huge beasts and all this crazy stuff, and you got all these, you know, horses and headless horsemen. And can you imagine what would it be expected of us is the minute that you become a follower of Jesus, you have to understand Revelation. How many of you would say that you understand the book of Revelation right now? Think about that for a moment. Can you explain the apocalyptic literature? Can you explain how it relates back to Daniel? Can you explain all the different connections? You probably can't. And guess what? That's okay, because God is giving you space to grow. He's giving you the space to learn and to develop. And that's why I love Psalm 103. Why does he do this? Notice Psalm 103, specifically verse 14. For he knows our frame. God knows our frame, and he remembers that we are, what does it say in your Bible, church? That we are what? Dust. God remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that he created us from dirt. And he understands, as he created us, he knew our strengths and he knew our weaknesses, and he knew that we would need time to believe, and he knew that we would need space to grow, and he's reminded of that. And that causes him to have this patient characteristic of when he's looking down and he's wanting everyone to come to know him. He's wanting to give us time and space to grow. And then I want you to notice the third thing, and that is this. He helps us when we fail. Our patient God helps us when we fail. It's such a struggle sometimes to think about this, but I want you to think about what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy 1. And I want you to think about how he referenced God's patience and his forbearance. And I want you to turn back and notice Romans 14. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, before we go any further, I want you to think about this. How many of you this morning would say you're weak in faith? How many of you would honestly open up and accept that as where you are? How many of you are there, but you're scared to death to admit it? How many of you are right now wrestling with your relationship with God, with your understanding of who he is, with the way that you're living? You're wrestling with thoughts, you're wrestling with actions, you're wrestling with the way that you acted this past week, maybe with some of the things you've said this past week, but you're scared to death to open up and say that you are weak in faith, because you believe, contrary to what God's character is, that he is just waiting to catch you and to criticize you for what you've done wrong. Notice verse 1 of Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. Not for this reason. Not for quarreling over opinions. In other words, someone who's in weak in faith, welcome them. Not because you have this ulterior motive that you want to tell them how wrong they are or how different their opinion is from your opinion. No. Welcome them. And he begins to go on about the differences of opinion and how we wrestle back and forth with those. But I want you to dig into this idea of what God does for us when we fail. You think about, I love Proverbs 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16 has been an encouraging verse for me since I was in high school. The righteous falls 7 times and he rises again. We are a rise again people as followers of Jesus. We are people who, as God gives us time to believe and He gives us space to grow, and when we do fail, because we are going to fail, we are rise again people. Why? Because God's patience, His love, His mercy, His kindness. You know, when you think about us, here, you know, I think about myself. I'll start with me. This is a sobering thought for me. You already know this about me. Melanie already knows this about me. It's a sobering thought for me to think about, and it might be a sobering thought for you to think about yourself. I will never get it right. No matter how hard I try, I will continually miss the mark of living like Jesus. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I sin. That's why I love the grace of God. That's why when you read in 1 John chapter 1, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sins. Why is it necessary that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sins? Because if you go back and look at Romans 3 and Romans 6, we continually miss the mark. It's one of the reasons why I think so many times when we are relating with each other, we should focus on what people are doing right instead of on what they're doing wrong. It's one of the reasons why I think we should spend more time lifting people up, because guess what? There will always be things that we do wrong. God's patience with us as He looks down on us and He gives us time to believe and He gives us space to grow. It is far more motivating when we can point out what people are doing good and we can lift them up instead of tearing them down to the point that they feel like they can never do anything right. I would much rather build people up with what they're doing good, and we raise their level of following Jesus to the point that they recognize their weaknesses and they can begin to work on some of them. Not that they'll ever be perfect, but that they can become a closer follower of Jesus. So here's what I want you to do for a minute. We've talked about God's patience. I want to talk to you about some practical things. Because I'm pretty sure if you see how God treats us, I'm pretty sure how you see every single one of those things, how it could help your marriage, is if we gave our spouses time to believe. That we gave our spouses space to grow, and that we were patient with our spouses and we helped them when they fall. That with our children, we give our children time to believe and we give our children space to grow, and we're there to help them when they fall, because that's what God does for us. That when we're together as a body of believers, is that we give each other time to believe and we recognize that not everybody's going to believe at the same point in time in their journey. And we give each other space to grow, that people don't have to dress like me and look like me and talk like me, smell like me, believe like me, have the political party affiliation like me, all this kind of stuff, in order for them to be a follower of Jesus. We give them space to grow. And when people fail, we don't jump up and down and say, aha, you awful, wretched person, and begin to argue over quarrels. No, we say, you know what, look at what you are doing good. And let's focus on your strengths and let's build you up so that you have the ability to move on from this failure in your life. So how do we do this? How do we practically apply this to our life when it comes to patience? The first thing I want you to think about is this. Patience is not a feeling. It is a choice. Patience is not a feeling. If you wait until you feel like being patient, you will never be patient with anybody. Patience and love are very similar in that aspect. Love is not a feeling, it's an action, it's a choice. Patience is not a feeling, it's a choice. And we must choose with patience to put distance between our emotions and our reactions. Patience allows us to put distance between whatever it is that we get so emotional about with people. Where we get so angry, we want to lash out and we want to say something, we want to do something. Patience allows us to put time and distance between whatever that emotion is and our reaction. Patience also allows us to fill that time, distance, and space between emotions and reactions with one of the greatest relational tools that we have at our disposal. And it's the same thing that God does with us because of Jesus. We fill that space with empathy. God looks down. He remembers that he framed us. And he remembers that we are dust. And he also can understand our plight because he understands how Jesus came. And he walked this earth just like me and you. And he experienced temptation just like me and you. He experienced grief just like me and you. He understands empathy. And if we're going to be patient with people, we have to spill that space between our emotion and our reaction with empathy. Patience also means this, that we never, ever, 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 ever do to people or give people what they deserve. Do you realize that God never, ever gives us what we deserve? Because what I deserve as a sinner, I deserve to be separated from God forever. But God says, no, I love you. And I love you so much that I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die for you, Drew. And therefore, I don't have to give you what you deserve. I can give you grace, mercy, and I can offer you patience as you work through this issue of believing and this issue of growing and these issues of failing. If we're going to give each other patience, we must never, ever, 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 ever give each other what we deserve. And I tell you, patience also means we basically add prayer to all of that. Patience is a choice, not a feeling. We must put distance between our emotions and our reactions, and we fill that distance with empathy. We never, ever, ever give people what they deserve, and we pray and we pray and we pray. And we repeat it all over again. And we will do this every day of our life, as we try to have healthy relationships with people. As we try to have a healthy marriage, we'll do that. As we try to have relationships with our kids that are healthy, we will do that. As we try to have relationships with each other, we will do this. If we want to really, truly care for God's people, we must allow God's patience with us to transcend into a patience with each other. That's a challenge. It's an absolute challenge. But I want you to think about something for a minute. Would you love it if God was not patient with you? If every time you did something wrong, let me just ask you this. If every time you had one bad thought, God immediately struck you with some form of judgment from him that caused you to realize who you were and what you had done and how wrong you were, and this happened every time of the day that you did that. Every time you had a bad thought, every time you said a bad word, every time you did something. What kind of relationship do you think you would have with God? You would probably walk around scared to death. It kind of goes back to the preaching of the hellfire and damnation stuff from years back, and we used to scare people into relationships with Jesus. Well, the problem was you had to keep them scared in order to keep them in a relationship. I don't believe you have to be scared this morning. In fact, if you are, I'm glad you're here. Because God wants you to believe in who he is. God wants you to grow. God wants you to overcome your failure. God is not sitting around this morning going, aha, I told you, you're wrong. No. God wants every single one of us to know how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. Satan right now is the one who's in your mind and in your heart telling you how wrong and how awful you've been. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. He's still trying to do the very same thing this morning. God has had the patience with you in your life to give you time to believe, time to grow, time to overcome your failure. He's been patient with you, and he's still patient with you. I'm going to go back to the question I asked you a minute ago. Would you say that your faith is weak? How many of you would be honest enough to say that your faith is weak? How many of you would be open and honest enough right now, just raw, just completely honest, And realizing that you can do that, not because anybody here is going to be judgmental towards you, not that God is going to look at you this morning and go, how dare you, but how many of you would just be open for just a moment in your life and say, I'm weak in faith? Because here's the beauty of God's patience. Satan would love nothing more for you to continue to live in denial. He would want you to live in denial that your marriage is healthy and that your life is okay and that all the things that you're battling on the inside are really awful, terrible things that nobody else needs to know about, specifically God and everybody else. But that's not what God's telling you this morning. God is telling you through Jesus that it's okay to come clean. Because I'm not going to judge you. I'm not here to tell you how wrong you've done. In fact, I'm here to tell you that you're a really good person. In fact, you're so good that I sent my son to die for you. Even while you've been out here thinking all these terrible things and doing all these terrible things. Romans 5, while you have still been living in sin, God says, I still love you. And his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his patience is not this scary, scary place of where you're going to be in trouble. No, it's this wonderful, wonderful place of where God can welcome you home and can forgive all of it. You can never, ever eradicate the forgiveness and the patience of God by your sins. But you can, by living in denial, keep the forgiveness of God from changing your life. So for those of you that are honest right now about your faith, you don't necessarily have to come down here. If you want to, that's great. This church will pray for you. We've got elders that are going to be in the library in just a few minutes. If you'd like to go and pray with them, I would encourage you to do that. But I also recognize that there might be some of you here who've never, ever believed who Jesus is. You've never given him your life. You've never confessed him as Lord. You've never been baptized. Let me ask you a question. Why? Why does it make sense for any of us to leave here this morning with a weak faith, outside of a relationship with God, hiding sin in our heart, harboring bitterness towards each other, not loving each other the way that God wants us to love each other? Why would we leave here in the same way that we came? When all God wants us to do is to grab each other's hands and to love on each other. To love him and to love each other. I promise you this, if you're nervous about coming and asking God to forgive you, if you're nervous about coming and becoming a follower of Jesus, grab the person's hand who's sitting next to you, and I promise you they'll walk down. I'll meet you halfway, but please come while we stand and sing.